Please pray with me. Dear Lord, please give me a fitting and pleasant manner of speech, so that my conversations may be pleasing to you and to those who hear it, for Jesus' sake and for my eternal welfare. Amen. Ash Wednesday's litany of penance got me thinking, do we really know how much we sin? Do we really know how much we sin? Even though the whole litany started me thinking about where I sin, this particular petition grabbed my attention. For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us. Perhaps it caught my attention because it applies to me, because we see those actions acting out and amplifying themselves in the news every single day, and because no one, absolutely no one, is immune from making false judgments, having uncharitable thoughts towards other people, and having prejudice and contempt toward those who are different from us. We just proudly think we are immune. Today's worship began with the Great Litany, and we ask God to deliver us from all evil and wickedness, from sin, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, and from everlasting damnation. But when we hear those words, it's easy for us to proudly, silently, and smugly pray, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm good and virtuous, and I don't do things that are really wrong." The Great Litany from the 1979 and 1928 Book of Common Prayer have tempered the language quite a bit from the Great Litany of the 1789 Book of Common Prayer. Were we to pray the 1789 Great Litany, it would be really hard for us to think we are good and virtuous, because it begins this way. O God, the Father of heaven, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. And the people respond, O God, the Father of heaven, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. Another difference is this Great Litany asks for the Lord's deliverance from all evil and mischief. From all evil and mischief. Instead of from all evil and wickedness. I feel this is an important difference because it's easy for any one of us to say, I haven't been wicked. But it becomes a little pretty hard to say we haven't been mischievous. Because anyone can be mischievous no matter how young, how old, or how disabled we are. But my, how times have changed. I doubt very much that I could get away with any liturgy that acknowledges us as miserable sinners, even if we are, because we're comfortable being miserable sinners. Now, before anyone makes a hasty judgment, how would you describe yourself? A nominal sinner, an average sinner, or a miserable sinner? How would you describe yourself? A nominal sinner, an average sinner, or a miserable sinner? Oh, some people bold enough to say it out loud. I wasn't expecting that. The next question you probably won't, though. Now, think about a person sitting near you. Would you say that that person is a nominal sinner? An average sinner, or a miserable sinner? I didn't hear any. Maybe a few under their breath, but even though the Apostle Paul states in his letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I would guess most of us think that we are nominal sinners. And those near us are at least average sinners. No matter how many times we deny it, we are not like Jesus when it comes to resisting temptation. We are sinners who give in to some of our temptations so often until we find it less costly, less painful and less time-consuming to keep on sinning than to be more like Jesus and resist temptation. In comedian Jack Handy's book, Fuzzy Memories, I have a lot of those lately, he recounts a childhood story about a bully who demanded his lunch money every single day. And because he was smaller than the bully, Jack would simply give the bully his lunch money until one day he decided to fight back. Handy went on to say, "I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. That was a lot of money. So I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully. So I gave up karate." Unfortunately, we Christians tend to think about the devil, the great tempter, the great spiritual bully, and the temptations he sends our way in the same way that Jack did. It's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to fight him. I once thought when I was younger that getting older would make temptations less tempting. But what I've learned through experience, research, and listening to older, wiser people is that temptations never really go away. Because the devil is very crafty when he creates our temptations. He has temptations for the rich, he has temptations for the poor, he has temptations for the young, for the old, for men, for women, for the able-bodied, and for the disabled. And he always knows our weak points, which is where the devil always attacks. So I got another question. What are temptation differences by gender? These are a few of the results of what tempts men and women the most, according to a 2010 survey of 3,000 adults done by Harlequin Romance. Never thought you'd hear that in a sermon, did you? This is what they came up with. What tempts men and women the most? Sex. Men, 50%. Women, 22%. Food. Men, 29%. Women, 56%. Money. Men, 14%. Women, 15%. Alcohol. Men, 7%. Women, 2%. Power, men 2%, women 7%. And I'm not making a comment on any of those. The young have their temptations, the middle-agers have their temptations. But what are the temptations of old age? It was an interesting research project for me. And this is what I kind of settled on for the sermon. In 1870, at the age of 62, the Right Reverend Ashton Oxenden took a stab at it when he wrote A Happy Old Age or Home Beyond. In this writing, he came up with three temptations of old age. What I want to point out is today's authors have come up with 10 or more temptations of old age. For brevity's sake, I'm going to stick with Bishop Oxenden's three temptations and his remedies against them. The first one is a deadness and dullness of soul. Your feelings are not as lively, as strong as they once were when the love of Jesus made your heart glow. But perhaps this warmth and tenderness of spirit is in a measure gone. Now you need to be on your guard. Take care that your faith does not wither and your love grow dull. It will do so if you are not very watchful. Pray constantly that God may touch your heart and enliven it. Especially pray that you may have a bright view of that gracious Savior who has done so much for you. Number two, a peevish and irritable temper. Those growing older tend to allow little things to ruffle them and annoy them. This is wrong, and it very much interferes with their happiness. I know that it is one of the temptations to which old age is especially liable, but God can strengthen you against it. He can enable you to overcome it instead of its overcoming you. He can give you a happy, contented, peaceful frame of mind and enable you to take all the little roughnesses of life with calmness and evenness of temper. Thus your latter days will be happy instead of miserable, and you will enjoy a peace within which nothing can rob you of. And number three, weariness of living. Weariness of living, which is very wrong to foster. At the end of 60 or 70 years, and just as a note, which 147 years later is probably 80 or 90 years, a person often feels a little tired of this world. He is very weary of its trials. He has tasted of its disappointments. He wishes to get away from them. A suffering body, too, perhaps weighs him down, and he is ready to cry out with David, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest." But this is not a holy wish. Paul's feelings were different when he expressed a desire to depart. It was not because he was tired of life or because he was discontented with the lot which God had appointed for him. No, he desired to depart for a far different reason. It was because he wished to be with Christ. He loved his Savior and longed to be in his presence. May God give us the same holy longing, and may we at the same time be content to remain here just so long as he in his wisdom and love sees fit. The devil tempted Jesus at a time when he was the most susceptible. Should we expect anything less from the devil? No, we should not. When temptation comes, and it will come when we least expect it, and we are most susceptible, we can successfully resist temptation when we have prepared for the battle with regular daily prayer, worship, and reading and meditating on God's holy word. And if it worked for Jesus 100% of the time, then it should at least work for us 75 or 50% of the time. Every Sunday, we boldly pray as a church family, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And yet, how many times do we walk out of the doors of the church and embrace the temptation we just asked to be delivered from? Therefore, let us be sober and watchful, for our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let us pray. Dear Lord, drive far from our hearts all the traps of the devil. Let your Holy Spirit dwell within our hearts to protect us, to preserve us in peace, and to help us resist any temptations that will come our way. And may your blessing be always upon us. In Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.